again came and shared your encouragement and how the word spoke and how we are learning from this, how God is really restoring the church back, not to an organization, but to an organism where it functions. Every member functions, brought under the banner and headship of the Lord. And so that is all on CD for those who would like to listen to this. But I want to take it up into the next phase in this, where God is re-establishing the body's oneness. Or restoring the body's oneness. Because that is essential. And I finished off with last week in John 17, Jesus' priestly prayer here before he went to the cross. He prayed here in John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So he prayed there, "They may be one with us as we are one." So he is revealing there in his prayer his body, which is to be representing him on the earth, as he was one with the Father, so he is one with them, and he's prayed there that they may be one with us, the Godhead. And so, under this time of restoring, the body is being restored back to the oneness in the Godhead. Now that is profound. And that can only take the work of the Holy Spirit to achieve and do such a work. Because it is impossible in the natural. How do I know it's impossible in the natural? Because we have the ecumenical move that is trying to do it. But it will fail. Because it's being done through religion, through the harlot, the whore, and can never be achieved. Because it's unclean. And God can never be one with anything that is unclean. So here we see this re-establishing of the body's oneness. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, here it reads, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." There is that oneness. It is the same oneness in the Godhead. It is again this same oneness by the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the unity and oneness of the body. This oneness cannot be divided. That is its nature. The Godhead cannot be divided, as they try and do in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So they're making a separate Father, a separate Jesus, and a separate Holy Spirit. He is one divine Spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. In his manifestation, he is manifested as the Son, but the Son has always been there, eternally there. There was a set time in history when he was to manifest as the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit, his function is always to bring us to the Son, to Jesus, to glorify him. But they are one. Everything they do, everything that Jesus did, the Father was with him, the Holy Spirit was with him. He never did anything contrary to that unity, that oneness. And so it's likewise. So we are one with the Godhead. We move, we breathe, we have our being with him. Where he goes, we go. What he says, we say. How he feels, we feel. We are one with him. This is profound. That is why what we do, what we say, where we go, how we act and so on, affects this unity and oneness. And this is why I keep saying, when you are born again and receive Christ as Savior and so forth, he baptizes you into the body. You are not there by mistake. He places you there. Now, that placing there can be in God's timing. But if you love the Lord and you desire to be a full-time disciple, Christian, to walk in obedience, you are going to experience sooner or later that baptismal experience where you will function in his body. I cannot believe any true disciple of Christ can be outside the body. And yet we've got today where Christians, oh, I think I'll go and visit that church today. Oh, I'll go over there today, see what they're up to and so on. And they flit about from one to the other and there and so on. Because they have this idea of the universalism, that this is the whole body of Christ, again comes out of Catholicism. So Catholicism says, oh, you can visit any church you like, you're part of the Catholic Church. Doesn't matter. Join yourself to whichever one you want. That is not scriptural. It is the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body, into the local body. Now, I wish it were a local body, because that's principally how it is. It may well be. It may well be before the Lord returns. It may be that God will establish many local assemblies where believers, disciples, then are baptized into that body to function. But as we're under this restoration taking place, God has chosen Woking. Why? I do not know. He's chosen other areas. Why? I do not know. Why is it that some people are paying the price to travel week after week, many miles, to come to this assembly because there's nothing there in their town or their city? I don't know. I just say one has to take that one up with God. But I do know this, that it's under the process of being established under restoration, that I do know. And this is why God showed me that this church is like a school. We've come here to learn, to train, to prepare. And so that is how the Holy Spirit works. It shows us clearly there in verse 13. And it doesn't matter what your background is, what your colour, religion was, or whatever it is, it's all finished, it's all removed. Whether you're a servant, a slave, whatever your occupation, we are all one in Christ. We are all in unity and oneness with God, the Godhead. Now, if he has received us, how much more do we receive one another in Christ? The body is not an organization, as we so often see today. And man wants to turn the church into an organization. It means that he can be in control. He can stamp his label on it. And God isn't going to have it. Isn't going to have it. Because the church is like the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is referred to like the wind that blows and moves wherever he wills. You see? And to organize anything means it has to be organized. It means logistics is involved. And when you get logistics involved, it means then expense is involved. And this is why so many churches are in debt. This is why they're appealing and begging, almost getting on their knees, to fund this organization that they have created. This is why the world is eventually going to crash. The finance system is going to crash. Insurance is going to crash. Because you can't keep propping it up. It's got too big. It's too expensive. You're hearing people saying, I'm going to have to finish this insurance. I can't afford the premiums anymore. Because every time we get these disasters, they go up. If you've had an accident in your car, and sometimes it's not your fault, but you often got to pay half, your next premium, what's happened? It's gone up. And so to organise costs money. To police it costs money. When will churches wake up to this? The harlot eventually will fall. And we notice in Scripture, it's interesting, how the Antichrist actually turns on her in the end. She falls because she can no longer afford to keep it going. The love of money is the root of all evil. And money is the root of it. It will be the money that will finance and empower Antichrist for a season. But it will be his downfall, because God knows the very thing to judge, and he will judge it. And that is why we're being delivered, set free from that bondage. So that we're able as a body, and many bodies that are formed as God so wills where they go, they can be led and moved by the Holy Spirit. So if the church has got to go underground, it hasn't got to sell a building. Hasn't got to sell a plot of land or whatever. They just meet and go underground or go in somebody else's house. That's how the early church functioned. Didn't have all of these overheads. And this is why God, every time we've, you know, maybe moved in that area blindly at times, I thank God how he has blocked it and closed the door and then opened my eyes to see, oh, thank God we didn't go down there. You know, some years back we had someone here who wanted us to register in a charity, to be charitable, registered. And outwardly, when you looked at everything, I thought, well, you know, it looks pretty good. And, you know, tax reliefs and various things like that, and got into prayer and everything. Didn't have the peace. Didn't have the peace. But that pressure was being put on me all the time from a particular brother in particular. He's not here now. And eventually, I said, no, that isn't the route we go down everything. Of course, didn't like it at all. You're going to miss out and everything. But of course, then it revealed itself for what it was anyway. But there are just a number of things. You don't sometimes know what can go on when you are a church. How the Satan tries to draw you into those organisational things under the banner of religion. You know? And I still get letters sometimes trying to get me to sign up to this and sign up to that. And, you know, and so on. No. We're free from it. Why? Because the body of Christ is an organism. And the Apostle Paul clearly revealed this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. How the body functions. Why do we have this organizational spirit over the churches? Because we still have this idea of disciples and laity. Priesthood, laity. We've still got this understanding. But I want to show you something, how that this is wrong. The book of Acts, Acts 8 verses 1 to 4. Acts 8 verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death, And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen and buried to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Who did? Was it the priesthood? No, the church, the people. So they weren't bound by an organization. Persecution's going on. They are free to move where the Spirit leads them to preach and witness the word of God. See? Now, that'd be jolly difficult if you've got a big mega church. You've got to try and sell that. Persecution. Probably get no money for it, whatever it is. Can you see how God works? They went around preaching, sharing the good news of the gospel. I want to show you something else that's interesting between this clergy and laity that we have today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Still dealing with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, and let's take it up from let's take it from verse 1 of 9, Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogue, that he, if he found any off this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Now here we go. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. What is he? A disciple? A follower? Like you, like me. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, and the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as thou came out and sent me, and thou might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. Who baptized him? Ananias. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. When Saul Then was Saul 7 days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Who was ministering to this great apostle? A disciple. Not a priest, not a pope, not a cardinal, a disciple. No difference between clergy or laity. This is full-time discipleship. And so there this man was used. As I have preached, and I will continue to preach, you, the church, go out and make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptize them into the name of the Lord Jesus, and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That is what you're commissioned to do. Why do we assume that the pastor has a special anointing upon him to baptize people? Have you noticed our baptismals lately that we have over the last few years? You'll notice that I haven't actually done it. I get you to do it for that very reason, because I wanted God to teach you that you make disciples. I am no different to you. I certainly have baptized. I certainly have prayed for many to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. But you equally are to do the same, because it is full-time discipleship. You are to teach, to encourage. You are, when called for, to open the word, to help those who don't understand. It is the church functioning. The oneness comes as we minister. So do we want the oneness, unity in this church? It is only going to come as you appropriate these things. We can talk about it, or we can say we're in oneness, but you are not in oneness unless you appropriate these things. And we heard in prophecy this morning, if you want it, the Holy Spirit will present it to you, but you've got to take that step of faith. And when you take it, there is God who meets you halfway. He's there, but he doesn't let you see he's there till that step of faith is appropriated. Then you see the Lord is there, and his hand is there to hold you. You see? That is how the oneness, the unity will come. Each member is dependent on each other to function. The same with the human body, as I've given it to you back in 1 Corinthians 12. I know this sounds obvious, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit reveals a thing to you, it's like I didn't quite see it like that before, but I'll give it to you how I felt God showed it to me with regard to our function, our unity, how we minister, how we are dependent on each other. It's the same with the human body. It is the same with your body. Everything that God has created with your body, other parts of the body are dependent upon it. So, for you to survive and live, you are dependent upon a mouth that can swallow food. To be able to walk and to know where you're going and to get in the right direction, you are dependent upon eyes. Eyes that can see properly. So, you know where I'm coming from, where Paul was obviously using this analogy. Well, I'll give this how God showed me it. We'll start with the feet. The body needs feet. Your body needs feet for what purpose? To walk. And walking means that you move. And to move means that you are active. And so God has put feet into this body, and he wants those feet to appropriate. He wants those feet to be used. Which means that this body, with those who are feet, are taking this body forward in the direction of Jesus, where he's going. You know that poster that came out some years ago, those footsteps in the sand, you remember the one? You know, like the feet of Jesus, you know, quite profound in many ways. But it's the same principle. So some here are feet. And you've got to use those feet. If this assembly, to keep in unity and oneness, is to move forward. Because a church must move. Church must never remain static. A church must never remain in one place in that sense. We are upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You know that. But what I'm saying is a church spiritually must move forward with the Holy Spirit. Alright? So there's the feet in operation. We then come to after the feet, we then come to the thighs. The thighs. Now, after the feet are the thighs. Now, what do thighs do? Well, the thighs keep balance. They keep you balanced. Your thighs, left and right, keep the body balanced, stable, under condition. Sometimes when the surface is a bit wobbly, or you can be on a boat that's a bit rocky or whatever it is, so your thighs are sort of working and moving. So they're creating the sort of balance with the upper part of the leg, so that you what? Don't fall over. So we need thighs, hips, who are those in this body, to help this body keep balanced, to not fall over. We then move to the hands. And what do the hands do? The hands work. The hands meet the needs. Some of you are hands in this body, and you work. You get on with it behind scenes, just do it. Hands are providing, hands are just working. Working away, making up the body. Then there's the arms, the whole extension of the arms. What do the arms do? What do our arms do? Well, one of the things that our arms do, they embrace. They embrace. They embrace people. The arms show the love of the body. Embracing. Embracing the unlovely, the rejected, and so on. Wonderful analogy. So some of you have that gift, a special type of gift to embrace in that way. Then there's the eyes. Some of you are the eyes. What are the eyes? The eyes so that you can behold, you can see. You can see what God is saying. It's important to see, you see. Then there's some who speak. The voice. What is the voice? The voice is teaching, is telling the body what God is saying. Important to hear what the Spirit says today to the church. And the head, finally, of course, the brain part, that is Jesus himself. He's the head. So we get this wonderful analogy of a body functioning. The same as our body. Your body cannot do away with anything. You cut off this arm, and that arm that is cut off withers and dies. And it's the same with us. We cut ourselves off from the body of Christ, we wither, we die. Same analogy of the vine. being grafted in. It's the same type of analogy. Why? Because we have been saved not only for God's glory, but to function. That is why the church must function in her unity and her oneness. And so there we are, there's a sort of analogy. I'm sure most of you knew that and have understood that. But for me, that brought a deeper insight, identifying with your own body, how we see the different gifts in function. And sometimes, you know, you look at a gift and you think, oh, I've seen that brother and sister, they're doing that. I don't seem to do that. You know, you can get in real bondage. Well, maybe it's because they're the arm. And you're the foot. That's why. It's as simple as that. So don't always get in bondage, because I've been in bondage sometimes on that, until God's had to speak to me in that way. Because sometimes you see some saint functioning in a certain way and you feel you've got to be doing the same. No. It's diversity. Well, finally, as we bring this to close, I want to speak now about identification. And the identification with the body of Christ is, as we've taught it for years, is the least understood. And the reason why? Because to be identified with the body of Christ means complete surrender to the oneness of the body of Christ. And not all either see that or are prepared to actually surrender to that oneness. Now, if you're not prepared to surrender to the oneness of the body of Christ, you ain't going to see it. Galatians 3:28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And here it says, very simply, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So you are one in the Spirit. That is where we are, what's what we're baptized into, in that oneness. Remember the oneness. We are one with God, the Godhead. Here's this idea. In other words, what it means, very simply, no more selfishness, that independent spirit. I am going to do what I want to do, blow the rest. No. If you surrender to the oneness of the body, like the same in a marriage, you have joined yourself in oneness to God and to his body. Here we get this same analogy of marriage, which Ephesians shows us. So in the marriage, they become one flesh. So spiritually, in a sense, we have become one with Christ, who is head over the body. And so in that oneness, it means that I am willing to surrender that independence that I want. Me, self, I. And I'm willing to surrender promotion, exaltation. What do I mean by those? Well, I'm out to really make something in my life. I'm promoting myself. I'm promoting my ego, and so on. God, I mean, that's all we see today. A lot of that comes from America. The success syndrome. You've got to be something. Doesn't matter how you do it, who you use, whatever it be, just be someone. That's society today. That's how it's driven. That's how commerce is driven. That's why it's so corrupt. No, we willingly surrender that. Exaltation. The exaltation of self. Oh, look at me. You know, I want everybody to see me when I enter. I just would like to see, look at my cuff, will you? You know, I've got a label on there I want you to have a look at. You know, designer. That sort of thing. I know I'm taking it to extreme. Not at all. You don't walk that way as a disciple. Not at all. No self-exaltation. You know? I just tell you something. Being an artist on the sideline, one has exhibitions, various things like that, and you, as an artist, you are to sell yourself. You are anywhere, you know, any place you sell yourself. You go to galleries, you sell yourself and everything. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. You know? And I thank the Lord for that. Because I have trusted God, if he's going to put me into an exhibition or he's going to bless me with a painting that sells whatever, he is going to do it. I haven't got to strive at it. I haven't got to exalt myself in that way. And I see it go on all the time. And you know, these people now with recession on and everything, they're getting more and more frustrated and more depressed. Because it ain't working. It's not working. It's bondage. Are we willing to surrender our own plans, our affairs, to the unity and oneness? You know, all of this is important. Now, this isn't bondage, this is freedom. I choose to surrender to the unity and oneness of the body of Christ, because I'm one with him. So where I go, what I say, what I do, can affect. Now, only God can work that in me, because humanly speaking, it's impossible. We are independent creatures by nature. You don't have to work at being independent. You don't have to work at hiding. We automatically do it. But God wants us open and transparent. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to go around and you've got to tell everybody about your affairs, everyone what you did this week, all the details, how you sinned and how you missed it and everything. And if I don't share this, if I don't bring this out, then I'm not in unity and oneness. It's a balance, friends. It's a balance, because that is bondage. And I know some people, you know, you almost blush sometimes how just open and frank they can be. And you think, gosh, don't they use any wisdom? You know, some people, that can actually be a stumbling block. So there's a balance in all of this. But our plans, our affairs, affects the assembly. If I'm doing something, or I'm going to be away for a week, or I won't be in the pulpit, or whatever it is, I will share, or I will go somewhere, or I will go to Bob. I don't just suddenly go off and suddenly come back. My fellowshipping, my being here, affects this body. You know? I mean, it wouldn't go down well, and I just give this as a point, that you all come together here, you're all waiting, you think, well, where's the pastor? Aren't we going to have the word today and so forth? Because that's what you would think. But friends, that is just, if not more important, with you. More important. Sometimes I think, we haven't got our foot here today. Our hand's missing. You know, I do sometimes think like that. No, it's not to say that you can't have a break. You can't have a holiday. I say, you go and have a break. Jesus did. We all need it. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, I know where God wants me to be. That's what I'm saying. Because I want to be part of it. I want to know what God's saying. I want to hear God's heartbeat in this body. I want to know how he feels. How to pray on a situation or whatever it is. I want to know if that sister or that brother's going through something so that my prayers will be effective for them. I want to know. Because I want to identify. If they're hurting, I want to feel that hurt, that pain, that suffering. I can ignore it. I can turn my back on it and pretend, which we still do at times, but I choose to want to know. And if you want to know, the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. You don't have to strive. If you want to know, you want to be one with this, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit, he'll bring it to you. He'll show you when somebody is going through whatever they're going through, or when somebody's suffering financially, whatever those things, and those things go on at times. The Holy Spirit will bring it to you. You don't have to go around asking, say, oh, is so-and-so all right, you know, and look a bit down today and everything. And have you heard if anything's happened? You don't have to do that. God will show you. He'll show you. Because we're in oneness, unity. But are we willing to submit to that oneness? You see, this oneness isn't going to some church listening to a sermon, paying your tithes, and rest of the week living how you want. Which most do. Anyone can do that. I've done my bit. I was religious on Sunday. I went to church and they did pretty well out of me this week for tithing. So, you know, I can go off this week and enjoy a bit of sinning. No, that's not how it goes. Not how it goes. It goes in the harlot system. Oh, definitely. Definitely. And if you've sinned bad, you better pay for your penance and you get let off. If you give a good offering. No. Not in this unity and oneness. No. What I do, where I say, where I go, how I live my life will affect this assembly. And if I love this assembly, which is the body of Christ, and I'm part of the body of Christ, I'm one with the Godhead, then I'm going to feel how God feels. I'm going to feel when his name isn't glorified. I'm going to feel when he's disappointed. Or whatever it is, I'm going to pick it up. No, God is doing a wonderful work. It's because we're an organism. We're living. We're functional. We're alive. We're emotional. There is faith. There is the heartbeat of God. There is God who is speaking to us, showing his love, his grace, his mercy, his pardon, his forgiveness. It's living. It's alive. And the world must see this. The world again, before Jesus comes, must see the church lives and is alive. And she is quite healthy, even under persecution. Whatever the system may be saying, she is still alive and she is making herself ready for the bridegroom.